I draw your attention this morning in Isaiah chapter 32 to the verse 11. And the words in the midst of the verse, "Be troubled, ye careless ones." I want to leave those words with you this morning, congregation. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Now, I'm not so concerned this morning about the context of the words. I'm just pulling those five words out and endeavor to apply them to all our hearts as the Lord helps me. I think there's not one of us to whom these words might not be applied this morning. I think every human being is capable of carelessness. We're sinners. Every one of us, there's not one that is not incapable of carelessness. Even the best saint is not beyond the sin of carelessness. And that's the sin that's identified in the text. You know, that's the marvelous thing about the Bible. It's such a wonderful book. It knows us. It knows what we're like. It sees into the human heart. The Bible is so unique, it's like a perfect mirror into which we can look, and when we look, it just always shows us ourselves. It's so honest with us. And it's that's what amazes me more and more about the Bible. There's no book like it. There's no other book does this. I come and I look into it, and I say, "You know me." And so it does. And then I have to ask, how can it do that? How does it have that power? How can it be such a mirror as gets into our hearts and souls where we see deep within ourselves? How can it do that? And the answer very simply is because it's God's Word. It's the mirror of the divine Word. It's unique and it's wonderful because of that. You see, it's like God. It knows us. It provides an unerring image of all men. And what is more, it's honest with us. It's forthright. It knows us and it tells us. And it tells us it straight, plainly, and candidly. It's frank. It's blunt. It's to the point. It calls a spade. It doesn't beat around the bush, but gives us all a good shake. The Bible's like that. And here's a text this morning, and it gives us all a good shake. Be troubled, ye careless ones. And just as the Bible is straight, men and women, so also must the preacher of the Bible be. What's the point in having a candid Bible and a mealy-mouthed preacher who just beats about the bush? A Bible needs a forthright preacher, and a Bible needs forthright preaching. And the church becomes powerless when it loses straight preaching preachers. And this text before us today, as you can imagine, it requires forthrightness. It requires bluntness. I hope you won't be offended. And I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to my own heart. Be troubled, you careless ones. The whole context is women. The Lord is especially addressing the women. You see that. I'm not alluding to that. I'm not drawing to that. I'm not going to do that this morning. That's why I said I just pull the words out of context. I'm just using these five words because men are every bit as likely to be careless. Perhaps it even might be true to say, and I'm sorry, men, but it even might be true to say, we are even more likely to be careless. So I'm not dividing among the sexes today. I'm speaking to men and women and young and old. Our text has five words. Be troubled, ye careless ones. The Hebrew has only two. And both words are verbs. There is a people and they are active. They are active in carelessness. They are actively careless. They are at ease. They are unconcerned. And they are responsible for that carelessness and unconcern. That's why it's a verb. Ye careless ones. And in the context, the word ease occurs in the verse 11. Ye that are at ease, ye careless ones. You see, they're careless because they're a confident people, undisturbed in their ways, and they shouldn't be like that. They should be troubled. They should be active in being concerned about things, being concerned about their relationship to God, being concerned about the Word of God and about the things of God, being troubled. They should be actively concerned, not actively, as it were, careless. And God calls these careless ones to be troubled. You remember how Amos put it? Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, the careless ones. And this text is calling the careless ones to repent, to change, to turn around, to amend the state of mind that they have got themselves into, and to be more concerned about doing God's will. And so, men and women, while we are on the earth, we need a text like this to prod us every day. Every day. Here's a verse, and it's like a goad. You know what a goad is? It's an ancient farmer's implement that was long, it had a pointed end, it was a pointed tool on a long handle. And as the farmer went behind the beast, maybe the beast ploughing the field, maybe the beast carrying the burden or pulling the cart, had this goad just to keep the beast going so the beast wouldn't get in a careless attitude or have a careless manner. The goad was just to make sure he wasn't careless. He went on and he went on straight and he went on continually, and there was no nonsense out of him, the goad. And we're like beasts, men and women. And we need the goad of God's word. Remember how the psalmist put it? I was like a beast before you, Lord. But he found God's word to be a goad. And we need the goad of God's word, even as Christians. Yes, sinners need it. Remember how the Lord said to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goad. But we as sinners, are we as saints who are the people of God and have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still need this goad as well. Now, we can't imagine a goad in heaven. You can look around heaven and search it upside down. You'll see a lot of things in heaven, but you won't find a goad. You don't need a goad in heaven because there are no careless ones there. There we find holy angels. There we find the spirits of justified men who are made perfect. And they surround the throne of God, and they're awake and they're alert and they're keen and they're full of enthusiasm and they're just filled and overflowing with love to God. And there's no carelessness. They sing and they shout and they're full of life. And they never lose their enthusiasm. They never lose their interest. Ease and carelessness never sets in. They never become dead and dry and formal. They never grow, as it were, slack in the service of God. They never miss the worship, and they're out and out for God. And they don't omit anything that God requires of them. And not one goad in sight all the while. But we are so different. Here on earth it is otherwise, brethren and sisters, isn't it? We need the goad. Even here in the church, we need the goad. Even in Zion itself, there is a carelessness. You that are at ease in Zion, we need the goad. And this is our goad today, brethren and sisters. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Now today I wish to address all in the congregation, sinner or saint. I don't want any to say, I'm a Christian, I can turn off, I don't need to listen to this, this is obviously for careless sinners. Well, that is true, it is for careless sinners, but it's also for careless saints. For congregation, we do have to be honest with ourselves, don't we? We get careless. We do. We need to hear the Lord. We don't just get careless about one or two trivial things. We get careless about major things, important things. We get careless about the things of God. And so I feel I want to speak today about our carelessness. The need to be concerned and troubled at it. To repent of it, to ask the Lord, who is ever willing to forgive us of our sins and to find his grace to live and just do right with enthusiasm. And so I bring to your attention a few thoughts using this text. Ye careless one. Are we careless about God? Surely we have to start here. God is first and the greatest of all. Being careless concerning him must therefore be among the greatest sins that man could ever commit. To be careless about the Lord, to neglect him. And yet all the world is guilty of this sin. You could write this word over the world. Careless ones, you're careless about God. And yet he is our maker. He is our creator. He gives us life. He preserves us through life. He gives us the gifts of life. He gives us our being and our faculties. He is our sustainer who daily nourishes us and provides for us. Looks after us, everybody in the world, the just and the unjust, and he keeps us. And all for what? For men to be careless about him? For men to not even believe in him? Not even recognize him or his gifts or his hand? The angels, you know, visit and observe this world. I've spoken about this in the past. And they look upon this world and they see a lot. And one of the things that must really amaze them is the world's apathy to God. To say nothing of the outright opposition to God. The apathy. They see nothing like that in heaven. They see no apathy there. But they come to earth and it's all over the place. It meets them everywhere. Even those that profess this God's name are apathetic. And it must amaze the angels. They can't understand it. They don't comprehend it. They see the carelessness of atheism. They see the carelessness of agnosticism. They see that men take their business seriously. They see that men take their politics seriously. They see that men take their pleasure seriously. They look on us and they see us enthused about so many things. And we have our games and our computers and our sports and our mobiles and our hobbies and work and all this and that. And there's enthusiasm and there's life and there's movement around all of these things. They see that in all of mankind, in all the places that they go to. But they don't see any enthusiasm for God. The living and true God. And it must amaze them. And it's not that these things that I mentioned are unlawful in themselves necessarily. But for mankind, they seem to be everything. They seem to be the all. They seem to be the most important things. And they're not careless about them, but they're careless about the Lord. Angels watch us. And they must conclude, God is not in all their thoughts, and neither is he. It's true. Mankind is careless about their creator and sustainer. And they just live for the temporal, for the seen, and for the material. The worldling is a careless one, and God's word calls you to be troubled about that. But then I remind myself, I'm not speaking to worldlings this morning. I'm speaking to the people of God in this house mostly gathered. I'm not speaking to atheists or agnostics. I'm not speaking to wicked and ungodly. I'm speaking to you, the professing people of God. And have to ask you, as I ask myself, how much does the Lord occupy our thoughts? Does he get crowded out in the rush or in the other things that get in on our mind that the devil's pouring in as fast as he can? Is the Lord the one who suffers? Is the Lord the one who gets crowded out? Does that happen? Are we careless about the Most High? Do you forget the Lord? Is he the first thought in your mind in the morning when you wake up? The Lord. I just must seek the Lord. Is he your last thought at night? Are you taken up with him that even in your dreams you are conscious of him? Is he so engulfing your mind and thought and heart, so consuming your passions that even in your dreaming thoughts you're conscious of his presence, and all that you even do in your dreams, you're not forgetting him? Is he so much fixed in our mind like that? If not, that's an indication of some carelessness. Do you thank him all the time? Are you looking to him? Are you depending upon him? Is he a living reality every moment of your life? My conscience has to answer these questions, brethren and sisters, to see if indeed we might be in a state of carelessness. And we have to be honest with ourselves, frank with ourselves, even as the Word is frank with us. Or are we Christians that are just drifting through life? Just drifting through Christian service even, but we've grown cold? Careless. It can happen. It can happen. Do you remember how we looked at the churches, the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, and hardly one of them was not guilty of this sin to some degree? We need to be concerned about our neglect of God. It may well be our greatest sin. And then, are we careless about the Savior? Our dear and precious and sweet Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not converted this morning, it is because you reject Christ. It is because you will not let him into your life. You will not come to him. You will not receive him and believe on him. And that is carelessness of the most wicked and vile kind against a dear Savior and a precious Redeemer. You neglect him, who is so great salvation. And that's why you're not saved, sinner. Because you're careless towards Christ. You're careless about the Savior. You're careless about salvation. And careless sinner, you need to be troubled, and I have to say, what will become of you if you continue in your carelessness towards Jesus Christ? You need to be troubled. And how can you be careless, if I put it this way, how can you be careless to such a lovely Savior? Look at his lovely person. Look at his good and excellent character. There's none like him. Look at his incarnation and how he was made flesh for us. how he came to the earth. Look at his humbling himself for proud sinners such as we are. Look at his life, and look at his goodness, and look at his kindness, and look at his deeds of marvelous grace. Look at his gentleness. Look at his willingness to save you. Look at his pity. Even look at his tears that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. And then look at his work on the cross. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Such a sweet Saviour. And how could you be careless towards him, sinner? How could you reject him? How can you treat him with utter neglect, even with contempt, and embrace your sinful pleasures and all the things that you have instead of him? Carelessly saying, if not by the words of your mouth, by the actions of your life, I will not have him to reign over me. Carelessly, as it were, saying to him, depart from me, Lord Jesus. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. Does not such carelessness trouble you, sinner? Is it nothing to you, sinner, passing by this morning, that you have not a love for Jesus Christ? Let this go then awaken you. Let it alarm you. Let it concern you. Let your soul be troubled about this. And come to Jesus Christ and find his grace and pardon. But then, what about us who profess Christ? Who say that we believe in him and that we do indeed love him? We can give a testimony. On such and such a date I came to believe in him, and yet today we might be justly described as having become careless towards Christ. Could it be that we have become cold to our Saviour? Is our warmth and devotion to the Lord Jesus even greater than it was when we first met him? Have we maintained it, that devotion, that love, that warmth? Is he our chief delight, our greatest pleasure, our greatest source of joy? Does our heart go out to him who loved us and who gave himself for us? Or are we like Peter? We've gone a-fishing. And we're just drifting now on the boat, on the sea of Galilee, on the sea of life. And the Lord has to come to us and say, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Jesus says to you this morning, you careless one who have grown cold in your devotion to Jesus Christ. Are we like that church in the book of the Revelation, and our dear Lord stands at the door and says to us, thou hast left thy first love. It's not with you as on former occasions. You've grown careless. You've allowed your heart to become cold. You've allowed your life to be filled with bitterness. You've allowed things to cram into your soul, and I have been pushed out. Does Jesus look at us this morning the way he looked at careless Peter after Peter denied him? You remember how the Lord looked at him? The careless soul that he was, Peter? And as the Lord looks at us this morning and we see his eye, does he have that sad, hurt look in his eye? But still it is a loving eye. And Peter knew it. Does it not trouble us that he looks at us thus? As it troubled Peter when he caught that eye and he went out and he wept bitterly. The careless one wept bitterly. The careless one felt the gold in the Savior's eye, and he went out and he was troubled and he wept bitterly. And it will be a good thing if, having felt this gold this morning, we join him. We join the blessed Apostle Peter and we go out and weep bitterly that we have neglected him. Then are you troubled about your communion and fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ? Remember, this was the purpose of the writings of John the Apostle, all his writings, in actual fact, his gospel, and especially his first epistle. What was the concern of Peter in writing those writings? That we might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. It's about the communion, about the enjoying the Lord, about this having fellowship with him. And every time John wrote, and every time John preached, that was to further the intimacy of the people of God with the Lord and the fellowship. How's your fellowship with God today? Have you grown careless in it? Has it grown cold? Your devotion to Jesus? You know, John was so close to Christ. He enjoyed that fellowship. He, of course, was the one who leaned on the Savior's breast. He never removed from that position, the blessed old man. Well into his 90s when he was on the Isle of Patmos. Still hadn't lost the fellowship. Still had a burning, glowing heart. There he is into his 90s. Alone, old, persecuted. But he still has the Spirit, and he's still in the Spirit, and he's still in close communion with God, and he's still open to divine visitations. He still has a burning, glowing heart. There's no carelessness in him when Jesus comes to him in the cave. Not one bit. That's why he got that visit. That's why he got the book of the Revelation. He's the one who you can give it to. He's the one who can see God. He's the one who can see visions. Because he has maintained his communion with God, there's no carelessness in his walk with the Lord. Those of us that have grown old in faith, how is it with you? 30, 40 years a Christian? Is it still being like the John the Apostle? Have you still that intimate fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ? Or has bitterness controlled? And it's just a murmuring spirit, a complaining soul, and you've lost the sweetness. Have you grown careless today? Have you become careless about God's throne of grace? How's your prayer life? Are you ashamed of it? Has it waned? Are you praying less as you grow older? Are you praying more as you get older? Have you grown into an old intercessor for the church of Jesus Christ, established in the things of God? Are you an old man or woman of prayer? Or have you grown careless? These are questions we must ask ourselves. Be troubled, all that are careless in prayer. Be concerned that your communion with God has suffered some loss. Prayerlessness makes the heart colder and harder, and it's a spiraling even more downward in carelessness. The flame of prayer is essential. It's the only thing that enables you to overcome the carelessness that can set in. And so be troubled, child of God, if the flame of prayer is growing dim in your life. And be especially troubled if it has gone out. Have you become careless with God's word? Is your Bible neglected or devoured? Are you reading it? Now that's one question. Is it taken up each day? Is it turned to often? But there's another question. How is it read? That's the most important question of all. Not, are you reading it? Most Christians read their Bible to some degree. But the question is, how are you reading it? How readest thou, the Savior says. He's more concerned how you read than the amounts that you read. How are you reading your Bible? Is it bringing you into the fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ? Or has it just become a matter of form? Just become formal and you're careless in your Bible reading? Do we read it with warmth? Do we read it with devotion? Do we read it prayerfully? Do we read it to see the Lord? Do we read it to know the Lord? Or just to get wee excuses to live the life the way we're living and to go in the course we go? Are we really getting to know God? Do we come to the Bible for the purpose for which it was given? To know Him. To enter into the fellowship. Do we read it as a love letter? Because that's what it is. It's a love letter. Or do we read it as some cold theological treatise? I just have to read it as a matter of form. Oh, there's a difference between a man who reads the letters of some distant person in history, some field marshal perhaps. He's reading his life and reading his letters and getting to know something about this man. But it's, you know, it's kind of cold. There's no fellowship. But if it's your spouse's letters, maybe she's deceased or he's deceased, but you still have these letters. Oh, how they melt your heart. How they stir your soul. How you read them, how you keep them, how you cherish them, how you turn to them, how you long for the day when you'll be with them again as the tears flow down. Do you read the Bible like that? An absent Christ. But how He loved us, how He shed His blood for us. And one day we'll be with Him. One day we'll be at His feet and we'll see Him. But in the meantime, I have these letters. How readest thou? Are you grown careless? Do you read it to encounter your Lord? Surely we all stand guilty here, men and women. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have carelessly gone through the text. And there has oftentimes not been the softness, not the melting, not the appreciation, not the purifying and transforming of our hearts that there should be through the Word. It's because we've come carelessly. I tell you, if we come with carefulness to the Word, it'll jump out at you. Everywhere. A phrase or a question, they'll be jumping out all the time. We have read the Word, but we have not let it run and be glorified because we've been careless. We've not laid aside the bitterness and the resentment. We've not come to see God in the mirror of His Word with a pure heart. And only the pure in heart see God. We have been careless, and our hearts have grown impure, and we've been careless getting to the blood of Christ. We've been careless getting to the fountain that our hearts may be made pure there in Christ's blood. We've been careless to get rid of sin that hinders and hampers the Word having effectiveness in our life. Be troubled, ye careless ones. And what about the means of grace? What about the sanctuary, and especially on His day? How many careless Christians are evident in the visible church and in the whole world today? How many professing His name, and yet how few in church? Have we grown careless in hearing the Word? A gospel ministry ought to be a ministry of teaching and edification. And it ought not to be neglected. And neglect evidences carelessness. ordained of God, we should be appreciative of it and thankful to God for it and attend to it and never be careless in regard to it. Oh, be troubled this morning, you careless ones. It's the text of Scripture. It's not the minister beating out to hit someone and to get back. It's for my own heart. Because I struggle in the same areas as all the people of God struggle. There are no perfect ones among us. Be concerned. Your days of health and strength and opportunity to use that health and strength is growing less. And what about the Lord's table? What about the carelessness of that? Such a Savior, such a Redeemer, such a wonderful Lord, and He just asks us to come to the table now and again to this day in remembrance of Him. And yet how many of us have to repent of the carelessness at the table? Let us obtain grace then to acknowledge all of this. And let us be broken and contrite and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And let us beseech Him who restoreth our souls, and He does, and leads us in the paths of righteousness and His sweet gentleness. Let us say to Him, quicken us again, O Lord, according to Thy word, and turn me from my carelessness. And help me, Lord, to be zealous in divine things. Help me to be humble in watchfulness. Help me to be fervent and diligent in the things of the Lord. And may He forgive us all our sins and have mercy upon us for the sake of Him who loved us and who gave Himself for us, and to whom be all the glory. Amen.